And all of these, though well attested by their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had foreseen something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen. In addition to this remarkable reading, chapter 11, Hebrews, by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah, by faith Moses, we also have read this morning the genealogy according to St. Matthew. Let me pause to say, before we get into our wanderings, that faith is a word that has many meanings to us in English. What is meant here is belief. Belief. It is said that Moses did not enter the promised land for what reason? He balked. He, you might say, stuttered. Well, he was a stutterer. But for a moment, he said to himself, "How can this be?" One of Jesus' signature phrases is, "Nothing shall be impossible with God." And the chapter we've read in Hebrews is filled with outlandish things. In order to receive and follow God's ways, which are the most royal ways, which are the highest ways, you must, in Abraham's case, leave what we might think of as being a royal household, a noble prince of Ur of the Chaldees. This was one of the wonders of the ancient world, the gardens of Babylon, dazzled the imagination just to hear it. In order for Moses to follow the royal way, the higher way, he was to leave Pharaoh's household. He was a prince of Egypt, to leave Pharaoh's household and throw in his lot with those who were despised, beaten, deprived, lived like dogs. Is it water you need? Strike a rock with your staff, and springs of water shall come gushing out. This, referring back now to Moses' moment of unbelief. You wish the walls of Jericho to fall, as we read in Hebrews this morning? Well, then you simply must walk around the city blowing a horn. By the way, an archaeological find in the last couple of decades, discovering the walls of Jericho, found that they did not fall in, as would have happened by the invasion of an army. They fell outward. They fell outward. There's nothing those inside could have done to stop it, for it was the irresistible force of God. Nothing can stop God. Our reading in Hebrews suggests that a race of people are raised up, whose ties are not blood, but belief. Moses, prince of Egypt, did he not live before the law was given on Sinai? Abraham, did he not live before the law was given? Abraham says to Sarah, I have spoken with God. Sarah would have done very well to say, who is he? If it is so that the Pentateuch is written by Moses, which of course modern scholars reject, but and the Pentateuch is where God is revealed, Sarah would have done very well to say, God, who is he? Do you mean Marduk, an ancient Mesopotamian god? No, God. And then we read in Hebrews that after having done all of this, the promises are not realized because God saw a better way. Mysterious, to be sure. Do you see the kind of belief that is required? I do this because God has commanded me to do it. Not because I think this is the best way. Not because I think this is good. We are blessed, in a sense we are blessed, to live at a time where we can see that good and evil is simply this, what God has ordained and what God has prohibited. That is good and evil. We need not write volume after volume on subjects of ethics, what God deems to be good, that is good. What God deems to be evil, that is evil. It is when we begin to make our own calculations that we go astray. You have your truth, I have my truth, and we come to this conclusion because we have found it is impossible to have what we might call a unified field theory of truth. We cannot find a truth that everyone agrees is good. Apart from what God has told us is good. This race of people, if I may use that word, is defined by belief. Loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, which is to say your body, and therefore loving his statutes, making them your rule of life. Which helps us to understand how the genealogy through Joseph enables Jesus to be born of the house of David. You see, there is no blood relation between Joseph and Jesus. Let us set aside the genealogy of St. Luke for another day. We are given a genealogy today. What does it mean? It means that Jesus is not descended by blood. Not by the will of man, nor by the flesh, nor by, we remember, the prologue of St. John. He is not born of the house of David through genetic descent. How then is he of the house of David. He is of the house of David by adoption. Descent through blood is our concept. Does Jesus descend from Father God through blood? Can spirit descend from spirit through material red and white corpuscles and plasma? Indeed, there is no concept of genealogy in divinity, for God resides outside of time. Sequence is impossible. There is no first, second, and third. We know that mysteriously, where one person of the Trinity is present, the fullness of the Trinity is present. The fullness of the Trinity is present at the creation of the world. We see aspects of the Trinity in the Bible, where we see a person of the Trinity that has the attributes of humans. We know this to be the Son, but where the Son is present, the fullness of the Trinity is present, the Father and the Holy Ghost. I'm a tradesman. I've been a tradesman all my life. And I've seen a young man walk onto a construction site and begin to give everybody advice on how to do things. I saw the same thing in Haiti. You'll see it all over the world. Someone who doesn't know how to do this or that, someone who has no experience, begins to contradict, begins to supervise, begins to take the lead. Well, this can be a good thing in the sense that we always look for self-starters and so forth, but you must learn. You must believe. You must accept certain things. It is very common for humans to venture into the divine things and begin to revise them. Well, maybe this, but not that, certainly. That does not rise to the splendor of my human reason, the canons of my human reason. I remember a bishop of the Episcopal Church with whom I served at a summer chapel, who said in the pulpit, well, we all believe in God, but the divinity of Jesus Christ, that's a little bit hard for the mind to accept. The sublime human mind. And then he quoted Benjamin Franklin as if he were a prophet. Another bishop told me that the coronation of Mary was just too much to accept. But lately I've pondered the question and realized that if we hold theosis to be a core belief, that the purpose of life is to realize the fullness of our birthright to heaven, that in fact a spark of divinity is set within us, and that the business of life is to rid ourselves of what is worldly, so that spark may become a fullness, may become truly the likeness of God, may reach its rightful destination, which is heaven, then of course we must understand the greatest of the saints, the most blessed Theotokos, to be a god, having the powers of a god. Of course, she is the fullness of our faith. She is the fullness of what we believe. And we must understand that when we see her revealed that we are witnessing, we are beholding something far above and beyond the scope of our human reason. Here, nearly on the eve of the birth of God's only begotten Son, we must admit we are far, far, far out of our depth, but we rejoice in this belief that as Jesus holds the, after all, slender honor of being of the house of David, we hold, by adoption, we hold the royal honor of being of the house of God by that same principle, adoption. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.